We have been talking about evangelism for a couple of weeks. First, we talked about the content of the message, and we used Acts chapter 2 for that. And then we talked about seizing opportunities, and we used Acts chapter 3 for that. And today, we want to skip ahead to chapter 6 and chapter 7. And we will talk about the power and the enablement that we need, the power and the equipment that we need to do this job that the Lord has called us to do. How are we going to stand up for Jesus in His strength alone? Brother Dave has the scripture for us this morning. You can follow along in Acts 6.
In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews along among them complained against the Hebronic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the Word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Perocious, Nicanor, Timon, and Pamenas, and Nicholas from the Antioch to convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the freedmen, Jews of Cineron and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. Those men began to argue with Stephen, but they would not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they pronounced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the Holy Spirit and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like a face of an angel. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed all those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into the effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it." Then they heard this. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep.
Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And now we ask, dear Father, that your spirit would rest upon us, open our ears and hearts, instruct us, Lord. Thank you so much that you have reached into the world to speak to us. And now may we be attentive and hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we have talked about the message that we are to share with the world, what we've been entrusted with. And we have talked about seeing opportunities. Where does the power come from? Where does the enablement come from? We have this commission we're supposed to carry out, and we've been entrusted with it. So how are we going to go about doing it? Now, you might think that the main character here is Stephen, and I suppose you'd be right in one sense. He's the main visible character. But really, the main driver of everything that you've just heard, all these events, is the Holy Spirit. The main thing that I want you to be able to take away from today is that in any effort to share Jesus, any effort to share the message of salvation, we mustn't fear. Be strong. Be courageous, because you are not left to your own devices and your own cleverness in carrying out the job that the Lord has appointed you to do. You are literally co-workers with God. The Holy Spirit is the operator, and you are his fellow worker. It's been said that this book, the Acts of the Apostles, could just as well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And if you asked any of these disciples here in the pages of Acts, how did you do what you do? Each and every one of them would confess that it was only by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to make an impact in the world. They were able to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus, able to endure the various kinds of opposition that they faced. Read through the book of Acts, you will unmistakably see the activity of the Holy Spirit. He is the secret to all of the apostles' success. He must be and is the secret to all of our successes. That's what Jesus said in the first chapter. You'll receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And then, and thus, you will be my witnesses. Without the Holy Spirit's enablement and drive, we have no chance of success. With him, all things are possible. So that's the first thing, to realize how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit's activity. We must be assured that he lives in us and that he works with us. And obviously that is only true if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit goes where he wills. You cannot manipulate him. He comes to those who believe in Christ as Savior. And so you have to be able to say, no, I'm not merely a churchgoer. Okay? I really believe this. I really have given myself to Jesus. I have let him cleanse me of my sins. I want to live for him. I want to be pleasing to him. Okay, if you can say that, if you have said that, then the Holy Spirit, God promises, dwells in you and is with you. All your efforts to do God's will and all your activity in telling anyone about Jesus is utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit to make it effective. The flip side of that is, how dependable he is, how much we can trust him and rely on him to do God's will, since he is all-powerful. We don't have to be afraid of any situation. I mean, who here trembles a little bit when they say, I need to go and approach this person about Jesus, and I don't know what to say, okay? We don't have to be afraid of any person, any situation, any kind of opposition, because God, the Almighty God, is supremely in control of each situation, and he is able to do in us and with us much more than we can ask or imagine. So I want to survey through the verses that we read and see some of the things that the Holy Spirit does as God's agent. Okay? So Acts chapter 6, the very first thing we see is that it's the Holy Spirit who brings new members into God's family. Okay, the first thing we see is that the Holy Spirit brings new members into the family. You see where it says in verse 1, the number of disciples was multiplying. Verse 7 says, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And on top of that, it says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now think about that. The priests, the people at the very center of the Jewish system of worship, surely it would have cost a priest his livelihood. He would be expelled for professing Jesus as Messiah. These priests considered it worth it to lose all in order that they might gain Christ and be found in him and know the power of his resurrection and win the prize for which Jesus was calling them heavenward. It's the Spirit of God who washes the soul, who makes someone a new creation. Hey, it's the Spirit of God that convicts you of your need for a Savior and convinces you of the truth of Jesus Christ. No one, the Scripture says, no one can make that great confession that Jesus is Lord of all except by the Holy Spirit. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, so the Spirit is responsible for the growth of the church. Secondly, the Spirit helps us put our priorities in order, our spiritual priorities in order. Here's this practical problem that the apostles faced. And obviously they're the leaders of the early church, and they have to address the care of the widows in the congregation. And as the church is now numbering in the thousands, this is getting to be a pretty big responsibility. And surely the apostles love all the little old ladies in the congregation, and they want to see them taken care of. But you see that something was out of whack here, and that is that the little old Hebrew ladies are getting a preferential treatment over the little old Greek-speaking ladies. I think you could probably imagine a parallel in today's world if we had a bilingual church, okay, and we had a food bank or something like that. You might potentially see how this could be a thing where people who are in charge of the distribution of food might be tempted to give, or might just, without thinking about it, give preferential treatment to the ones that speak their own language. Okay, you can just imagine the sort of thing happening, and a complaint begins to arise. Hey, some of our Greek-speaking ladies are not being, you know, they can't speak the language, they're having trouble, they're getting overlooked. Okay, it's the church's responsibility to take care of its own, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, take care of my lambs? Of course. See what the Holy Spirit does, though, here in verse 2. Shows us that the apostles at this point, guided by the Spirit, delegate this responsibility to others because it's not desirable that they should leave off the teaching of the Word of God and prayer in order to distribute food. Okay? This is not the same thing as saying that to the apostles this matter was an unimportant matter. No, it was a very important matter. It's important enough that they want to make sure it's being taken care of well. The thing to notice, though, is that it's such a high priority for the leaders to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God that other things, important though they are, not that they have to take a back seat, but they have to be delegated, okay? Here at First Baptist, even though we're small, I'm so thankful to the property committee, the care committee. We have our financial ladies. We have musicians. We have people who clean, okay? everyone who does what they do, it really is a joint effort here. And it would be impossible not to burn out otherwise if it was not a joint effort. Because it's just the fact of life that the pastor cannot be involved in every little aspect of church life. You know, I have this kind of personal problem that I like to know everything about everything. It's simply just not feasible to answer all the phone calls, to handle every responsibility. There just are not enough hours in the week. And so we thank God that he makes us a body with many members, and each part does its share. Because the Holy Spirit tells me here, tells me as a preacher, that it's in the interest of the spiritual health of the whole congregation that I reserve the bulk of my time for study and preparation, the ministry of the Word of God, and prayer. Okay? The Holy Spirit himself tells us through the Scriptures what a high priority these things occupy. So he helps us to put our priorities in order. Thirdly, you see that the Holy Spirit gives the believers, all the believers, a sense of loving care for each other. He gives the church a sense of responsibility for each member. We have not been called into a body, into a local congregation, so that you can remain isolated from the other people here. Okay? Some people will say, I'm not a people person. You know, I'm really not, I'm not comfortable. It makes me nervous. I don't know. I don't deal well meeting new people. Look, that had better change. That had better change. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's kindness. It's bearing one another's burdens. Isolation is a sin. It's a sin. It's a form of self-worship. It is a form also of fear. Okay? And we've not been given a spirit of fear, the Bible tells us. Okay? Don't be afraid to meet. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to become a part of congregational life and a part of each other's lives. Okay? We have been given not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love. The Spirit teaches us and urges us to love each other and to express that love in real, practical ways. And the part that we skipped over in Acts, you see people even selling their possessions, selling lands, and bringing in these sums of money to give them to the apostles and say, here, use this to take care of the poor among the church. Think about it. Who else do the poor believers have at this point in their life? They're going to be kicked out of the synagogue, so they don't have that. There's no welfare system of any kind, so they don't have that. Who else do they have? If the Lord's people don't take care of each other, these poor simply will be destitute. They'll be left to starve. The Holy Spirit reveals this concern to the body. Okay? He stirs up love in us. He gives us a genuine, caring concern for each other. Otherwise, the church simply will not function. Today, maybe our greatest need isn't so much monetary things. Perhaps it's something like counseling and advice and friendship. We live in a prosperous enough country that none of us really have been in danger of starving or really going without, although those needs do exist in some places and in some people's lives. Really, our poverty is in companionship and in Christian friendship. And if we can share that, if the Spirit points us towards a need in someone's life, you see a broken heart, you've got to reach out and you've got to touch those who are poor in spirit. Holy Spirit does that. Okay, so again, it's not that the apostles considered distributing food to be beneath them as if, oh, they're so important. Okay, no, it is the very fact that they loved their elder sisters that they want to see this issue taken care of well. Okay? And they consider the job important enough that they command that men who are full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit be appointed to oversee the work. Another thing, the fourth thing the Holy Spirit does in the church, he helps us to overcome grievances. Okay, notice that there's a complaint. There's some conflict and friction going on. And the Bible doesn't hide this fact from us that even at this early stage in the church, there was a rough spot. Okay, our own church isn't going to have smooth sailing forever. There are There are conflicts, there are misunderstandings, there are personality issues, and there are grievances. The Holy Spirit helps us overcome those grievances. As long as we have a fallen nature, as long as we have the bodies of our flesh, as long as we have an enemy who is constantly coming in and trying to disrupt things, we're going to have problems from time to time. What will happen, though, is if the Holy Spirit is active and if we look to Him, He will help us keep the bond of unity. Okay, keep the unity of the Spirit in peace. That's what Ephesians says. So we pray. We study God's Word. We ask for His guidance. We plan and we look to see how problems can be resolved. We develop our Christian character. In time, the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome grievances, helps us to correct problems. Okay, and if you see problems, it's better to speak about them and let them be known to the leadership. Hey, something is wrong here. I want this addressed. The Holy Spirit will bring healing and unity in all those things. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is peace. It's peace. Verse 5, you can see the outcome. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Everyone was pleased of how the apostles handled this decision. Why? Because the issue was resolved. It was resolved well. And also the apostles were freed up to do that thing to which they were called. And that's the word of God and prayer. And the result is in verse 7, thus the word of God spread. Okay? There was success. There was continued growth. See also that the Holy Spirit guides the church in the matter of leadership. Okay? Appoint 7 men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and the church membership or the disciples are at large. They're able to recognize who among them, who has the qualities needed for this kind of office. You can read the pastoral epistles, specifically 1 Timothy and Titus, and consider, what does Paul say in those letters about the kinds of men who are to be appointed as elders and deacons in the church? Not just anybody who steps up when they say, hey, we need a volunteer. Okay? It's all about character. It's all about holding fast to the truths of God's word and the message we have heard. Okay? Paul writes, an elder must be blameless. He has to be a faithful husband. He has to be self-controlled, sober-minded, respectable, able to teach, hospitable, not violent or quarrelsome or hot-tempered or greedy for money. He has to be gentle. He has to be dignified. He has to rule his own family well. His children have to be obedient. He has to hold fast to the mysteries of the faith. You see, the Holy Spirit leads the congregation to see these 7 men have these qualities. The Holy Spirit shines in these men, and the Holy Spirit testifies in the hearts of the rest of the people, these guys would do an excellent job taking care of the flock this way. It's not just office bearers, though. If you're going to go out as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what you are, that is what you are. As long as you walk by the name Christian, people want to come to you and find out what you believe. Why do you have this hope? If you endeavor to serve the Lord in this way, you have to live in a way that matches what you say. Okay? Because the world has a sharp eye for hypocrisy. If you're going to speak on behalf of Jesus, if you're going to say, these words are true, we believe them because they're true, your behavior, your character have to match up with your mouth. So now we meet Stephen. We meet Stephen. He's called a man full of the Holy Spirit. It's such a beautiful thing to say about a man. And it's a precious truth about those who belong to Christ, that the Holy Spirit gives us His fullness. He fills us up with Him who fills everything in every way. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be filled with God's very power to carry out His will, to do His will, to obey, to stand fast against the devil, to shine forth in the world, to do the service that He gives to do, to be empowered by God Himself to do these things. Just like you have to fill up your car. right? You have to keep going back to the gas station and fill up your car so that your car has the power to do what you want it to do. You have to keep going back to the Lord to be filled with His Spirit so that you can do what He has called you to do. Now, as I said, it seems to me that the time when we most feel this need is when we're about to, or we know we might, approach somebody about the Lord Jesus, or when somebody challenges us, or when we start talking about these issues of religion and eternity and what do you believe and how can I be saved. That's when we have this natural reluctance to overcome. We have a temptation to keep quiet or to sort of smooth things over. Okay, we might get a temptation to quarrel. Okay, that's particularly something in my own personality. All right, if I believe I'm right and you're wrong, well, I might get a little in your face. Okay, you've got to overcome temptation like that. Okay, we need to love our hearers, even if our hearers are hostile. Okay, we need to know the message. We need to know the doctrines. We need to know the scriptures. All of this requires that the Holy Spirit rest upon us and be active in us and give us the power that we need. And people see in Stephen his love for the Lord Jesus. They see this is a man who delights in the Lord. He's ready to obey. He loves the Lord's little ones. He's willing to serve them. Okay, let's keep looking through the rest of what we had and pick out the signs in Stephen's life, particularly that the Holy Spirit is at work in him. First of all, we see that the Spirit gives him gifts, abilities, okay, spiritual gifts. He has this administrative ability. He has people skills. He has wisdom. He has a shepherd's heart. It's clear to the people that he's going to do a good job doing what? Distributing food. He's going to do it fairly. He's going to do it wisely. He's going to be a good steward of the people's contributions. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives each of us certain abilities, whatever they may be. It varies by person. Why does he do that? Why does he give different abilities to different people? It's so that the whole thing fits together like a nice interlocking puzzle. You have all been given skills that can be used for the good of the whole body. Whatever I'm no good at, somebody here is good at. Okay? We supplement each other. That's by design. We need each other. We depend on each other. And the body needs all the members. Stephen grows in prominence. Okay? You see some of these other names. Maybe you didn't hear of these guys anymore. Okay? We track through Stephen's life. Stephen grows in prominence because he's so faithful in the first sphere of work to which he's appointed. It's as he serves wisely doing this that he becomes well known. He finds himself taking advantage of these opportunities to speak. He becomes a kind of public, powerful advocate for the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? And this is usually how it works. You don't become a convert one day and a preacher the next day, okay? People who are new to the faith, new to the church, young guys, okay? It's as you faithfully exercise the things that you can do and are able to do by the Spirit's gifting, by His design of you, those things lead to further opportunities to serve in new ways. Can you play a musical instrument? If you can do that for the Lord's glory. Do you like to play with little kids? Okay, if you can contribute to the body by doing that. If you can play softball, you can go play softball with Saints Prison Ministry and be an evangelist for the Lord. All you got to do is be able to play shortstop. Okay, can you knit a hat or shingle a roof or whatever you can do, that is something that can be used for the good of God's people. God gave you these skills, and you can use them to glorify Him. Okay, so that's the first thing we see. Evidence of the Holy Spirit in Stephen's life is his abilities, spiritual gifts. Secondly, we can see the Holy Spirit by Stephen's desire to preach the gospel. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the world's one great desperate need. Yes, there are other needs in the world, but you have to hear me clearly on this. Though there is a lot out there that will prick your heart. Okay? It's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. The consequences of the world's sin make for a lot of human misery. None of the other needs of the world come close in importance to people's need to know the Savior. And a lot of Christian work that is done in the name of compassion consists only of meeting these other needs of people, the temporal needs of the body. That cannot be mistaken for evangelism. It is no substitute for evangelism. Okay? Filling the temporal needs of people, unless it's accompanied by the message, unless it's accompanied by urging them to turn toward the Savior, using the scriptures and pointing them to Jesus, it is a dereliction of duty. And what it really does, I believe, is it sets forth a false Jesus. Here's the Jesus that this church presents to the world. It's a Jesus who exists to serve you, a Jesus who exists to take care of you and meet your needs, rather than the one who calls you to submit to him. And it gives people a false god, okay, which is having their bodily needs met. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and then he left and all the people followed him. They chased him down. He turns back to them and he says, "You're following me because you ate of the loaves and you had your fill." And then he starts talking to them about how he's the bread from heaven that a man may eat and not die. And, well, they lost interest. They grumbled against him. They didn't want to hear that kind of thing. They didn't want that kind of bread. And so he went on his way. Okay? Just know that the church hasn't been commissioned by the Lord to conduct giveaways, but to make disciples. And that is the most urgent need of the world. Whether a person is rich or poor, socially deprived or not, it's to receive Jesus as Savior. And so we see the Spirit in Stephen's life by his desire to preach Jesus. We see that Stephen is full of confidence in God. This is something that's really worth having, something that was a prize, confidence in God. Stephen's faith is so easy to see. There's no doubt in his mind, this is the true way. This is God's way of salvation. The Lord is on his side as he speaks to his countrymen in the synagogue. He explains the scriptures to them. If you want confidence in evangelism, it will increase as your understanding of God's character increases, as you use the tools that the Holy Spirit has provided, the scriptures and prayers. So keep your nose in the book. You meditate on Jesus. That's how you present yourself to the Holy Spirit and open yourself to his filling. See also that Stephen, the scripture said, he was full of God's grace. We need to be gracious too. Okay? We have to speak some uncomfortable truths to people sometimes. We have to talk about sin. We have to be gracious in doing so. That is how the Lord was. That's how Stephen was. Okay, there was the woman taken in adultery, and did he say, "Get out of my presence" to her? No. He said, "I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." You see that Stephen has a genuine concern even for the salvation of his enemies. He has compassion on people, just like Jesus does, because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Okay? His heart's prayer, his desire is that people might be saved. Okay? That's our duty. It's our duty to give people the truth and give it to them straight. We always have to do it with gentleness and respect. That's how the Lord did it. That's how Stephen does it. It's because we love them. It's because we have a real desire that they might be saved. See that the Holy Spirit gives Stephen the right words at the right time. Okay, this is something that we might worry about. How will I know what to say? How will I know what to say? The scripture says about Stephen that his opponents could not stand against his wisdom. Okay, he's able to reason convincingly. He's able to teach with authority because the Spirit gives him skill in speaking. It gives him skill as a spiritual swordsman. What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. Okay? The Spirit prompts Stephen to have the right answers at the right time, prompts him to remember and to quote and to apply the scriptures and the prophets in each situation. Okay, we jumped over this speech of Stephen's in chapter 7. Okay, but you can go back and read it, and you can see how Stephen works his way through the scriptures and shows how they all point to Jesus. He builds a convincing case because the Spirit supplies the right words at the right time. We have that promise, too, from the Lord. Okay? He says not to worry ahead of time about what you will testify, that the Spirit will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. The devil doesn't want you to use the Bible, do you see? He'll make you think it's old-fashioned, it's rusty. Okay? What you need is today's wisdom. Don't bother people with the Bible. Do you know why he does that? Because he knows how effective and powerful the Word of God is. We look to the Bible and we uphold the authority of the Bible and we use it and we convince people this is the Word of God. Okay? If you prepare yourselves for action, if you're always ready to say, look, the Scripture says, Jesus says, let me tell you what Jesus taught, then what you're going to see is what Stephen saw, number 6, that the Holy Spirit gave Stephen undeniable power. Okay? Stephen was enabled to do signs and wonders as the Spirit confirmed his words. Powerful things happen as he preaches with authority. Not just grace, okay? We want to be gracious. Sometimes we tend to be so gentle and flexible that we compromise the truth of the Spirit. Can't do that either. We have to be faithful. We have to be immovable. And if we are, if we teach with authority, we uphold the Word of God, tell the truth that God tells us to tell, the Spirit will show himself with powerful results, powerfully change lives. It is the Word of God that changes lives. You see how Stephen wins the victory, even in the face of opposition. Okay, the Holy Spirit gives Stephen the victory even when opposition is fierce. Okay, here comes opposition from where? Right where you'd expect it to come from the religious quarter. That's not unusual. If you take a stand for biblical truth, we were talking about it in Sunday school today, it's often the religious of today's world. It's the mushy-minded. It's today's... Everything is acceptable. You have to be tolerant of everything. And even Christian churches don't know what they stand for. That liberal world that's out there, outside the walls of the church, is now in the church. When you take a stand for God's word and say, we believe that God never lies, we believe this from page one, the truth of God can enrage. It can provoke people, no matter how gentle you are, no matter how gracious you are. You will be called judgmental, fundamental, exclusivistic. You're going to be called a hater. You're going to be called divisive. That's what the Bible says. Whoever wants to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. Opposition comes from family. It can come from a spouse. It can come from your business. And it can come from Christians. It can come from Christians. It's the Holy Spirit that gives strength to overcome, to stick to it, to endure, even in the face of angry opposition. Look at how Stephen becomes like Christ here at the end of his life. He says almost the same words. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Father, do not hold this sin against them. Almost the same thing that Jesus said as he was being crucified. See how he prays for his enemies. This is a man who has been completely made into the image of Christ, even as he is dying, because his eyes are fixed on Jesus. He loves the Lord, and so he wins the victory. His vision of gaining the approval of Christ is what sustains him, and it's the Holy Spirit that enables him to do that. And that's the real proof, I tell you, of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. How do you see those who would consider themselves your enemies? How do you treat those that you can't win over? How do you treat those whose hatred you provoke? Look at Stephen. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said, they hated me. They are going to hate you too. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you also. The Spirit of Christ enables you to win the victory even in the face of that. He gives you a vision of Christ. He gives you a character like Christ. He gives you a hope in Christ that enables you to endure anything. He enables you even to give your life for your enemies. Now that is love. It's when we lay down our lives, when we spend our very last breath glorifying Christ and testifying, even testifying to your enemies of the mercy of Jesus. And we will see, like Stephen saw, the glory of God. Imagine the Lord Jesus welcoming him in and saying, "Well done, my child." And finally, even when you're gone, even after your hearers have heard the last word out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit remains at work in those that you've encountered. Consider how Saul witnessed the execution of Stephen. Consider how the Holy Spirit sowed the seeds of conviction in Saul's heart, and later he would become the great apostle. Wouldn't he later remember the testimony of Stephen as he gave up his life for his Savior's sake? Okay, you know how Jesus says to Paul as he's confronting him on the Damascus Road, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I am trying to turn you. I am trying to confront you. You must see the truth of my little ones who are telling you how to be saved. It's hard for you to resist." One of the ways that Jesus had been testifying to Saul is through the words and through the death of Stephen. Okay? And the Holy Spirit can convict people of sin. He can call your words back to someone's mind even after you're gone. The Holy Spirit is our enablement. He is our power. He is all the equipment that we need. He is all sufficient for us to do God's will, children. Be faithful. You are God's co-workers. Share your faith. Don't be afraid to do so. The more you do so, the more skillful at it you will become. It's just like exercising. Your ability with the word, your fullness of the Spirit, it will develop as you continue, as you exercise. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit who does the converting, who does the washing of hearts. But you are the instrument. You are the co-worker. His power, his equipping is everything we need to carry out the Great Commission. So let us call upon him and ask him to use us, and let's yield ourselves to him so that we can be a fit vessel for his power. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we call upon you and ask you to cleanse us, to direct us, to nourish us, teach us, use us, embolden us. Give us the right words at the right time. Lord, we see that the world is full of suffering. We see that your little ones are out there who are causing pain and suffering pain. We know that you would save them. We know that Jesus is their only hope. Send us, Lord God. Equip us and strengthen us, Spirit of God. And Lord Jesus, be our vision. Draw us to yourself. Send your Spirit down into our hearts in power. Cleanse us from sin. Give us strength against the devil. These are the things we ask, Lord Jesus. We want to bring glory to your name. And so we need you to assist us in this good work. And send your kingdom soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.